The Good Christian, or Sermons on the Chief Christian Virtues, by Father Francis Hunault. Translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricards. Copyright 1891. On the Mass as a sacrifice of thanksgiving, preached on the fourth Sunday after Pentecost. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. St. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Introduction. Peter, what art thou saying? That Christ must depart from thee because thou art a sinful man? Truly, for my part, although I must acknowledge myself unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, yet the prayer I address to him is quite contrary to that, and I say, O Lord, remain with me, go not from me, do not abandon me, for I am a sinful man. Alas, if thou takest thy presence from me, and other sinners like me, what will become of us? Where shall we find an advocate to plead our cause with the angry God? Where are the means of paying the debts we have contracted with his justice for our sins? So it is, my dear brethren. We cannot be grateful enough to our Savior for his wonderful goodness in remaining with us to the end of the world in his bodily presence, and offering himself every day in the holy sacrifice of atonement for our sins, as I showed in the last sermon. Nay, for the very reason that we cannot sufficiently thank him for this and other benefits, and since we are, moreover, always in need of his benefits, we find in the same holy sacrifice a new and precious advantage, which will form the subject of this sermon. Plan of Discourse. The Holy Mass is an infinite thanksgiving for all the infinite goodness of God in our regard. The first part. The Holy Mass is an infinitely powerful means of receiving continually all imaginable fresh benefits from God. The second part. Therefore we should hear it daily with great desire. Grant us all the grace to practice this conclusion, O Lord. We ask it of thee through the intercession of Mary and of thy holy angels, that we may not have to say, Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. Just as there is nothing more odious or unjust than ingratitude towards one from whom we have received benefits, so there is nothing more just, becoming, and necessary than to show that we are grateful to our benefactor. And our thankfulness should, as far as possible, be proportioned to the greatness of the benefit received. To this end, in the old law, sacrifice of thanksgiving were instituted, by which the faithful testified to God the grateful feelings of their hearts for all the good things they received from him, and whether in general or in particular. God himself prescribed to the Israelites certain feast days in the year, on which the people had to assemble and offer sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving for different special benefits, such, for instance, as their being brought out of Egypt, freed so miraculously from the heavy yoke of Pharaoh, and settled in the promised land, their being wonderfully fed in the desert with the manna or bread from heaven, their having received the law through the prophet Moses, their having been so often assisted in a most wonderful manner by God to gain the victory over their enemies, and many similar favors. Every year they had to offer sacrifice of thanksgiving to God in memory of those benefits. Christians, how many good things have we not hitherto received from our loving and most generous God? Oh, what am I saying? What good thing is there that we do not owe to him? What have we within or without us that we must not with thankful hearts ascribe to the inexhaustible goodness of God? Consider yourselves, from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, Are you not simply made up of benefits received from God? From the first moment of our lives to the present, can we find a single instant in which we have not enjoyed the fruits of the divine liberality? I will say nothing now of any benefits in particular, as I shall speak on that subject hereafter more in detail when I come to explain to you how we're bound to be grateful to God. What shall I render to the Lord? We should all say with the prophet David, for all the things he hath rendered to me. Ah, yes, what return can I make the Lord for all the benefits he has bestowed upon me? O most generous God, I find nothing that I can offer thee. Every good thing I have is thine, by countless titles, and I dare not arrogate anything to myself, so that, if I give thee all I have and sacrifice it to thee, I give thee nothing that is not thine already, and even if what I have really belonged to me, and I were to place it all in thy hands, what would it be compared to the good things I have received from thee, my infinite benefactor? Must I not then acknowledge with thy servant David in all humility, my substance is as nothing before thee? What would it be in comparison with thee, in comparison with the greatness of thy goodness, which, as thou hast given thy beloved Son for me, is infinite? In comparison with the love thou hast for us in doing us good, which is immense? In comparison with the end for which thou dost good to us, which is an eternal blissful heaven? What wages shall we give him? We may well ask, as the younger Tobias said to his father, out of gratitude to the companion of his journey. Oh, what can be worthy of his benefits? Oh, my God, what can I give thee that will be an adequate return for thy goodness to me? If I were to burn all the wood of Libanus, and to sacrifice all the animals on earth as a holocaust to thee, in thanksgiving for thy benefits, I must still acknowledge, with the prophet Isaiah, and Libanus shall not be enough to burn, and nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Nay, if all the wood in the world were set on fire, and all men and angels and other creatures were consumed in it, to thy honor and glory, it would not yet be enough to make an adequate return for what thou hast done for me. For, no matter how small the benefit thou conferrest on me, it is in a certain sense infinite, since it comes from thy hand, which is of infinite dignity, and which with infinite love bestows on me benefits that have for their object my eternal happiness. What shall I render to the Lord? What return can I make thee? For thou dost expect me to show my gratitude, and that in a way befitting the good thou dost me. How can I, a poor mortal, discharge this obligation? I have nothing. I can do nothing. Yet, after all, there is something I can do. I am not so poor as I thought. I have in my power a hidden treasure which is infinitely pleasing to thy majesty, and which thou canst not refuse to accept, a treasure that is not only equal to all benefits thou hast ever conferred on me and all creatures, but even surpasses them, and is infinitely greater than all thou canst give to creatures outside thyself. For this treasure is as great as thou thyself art, and it is the flesh and blood of thy Son, Jesus Christ, my Savior, united with his divinity, of that Son who is equal to thee from all eternity. This treasure I have daily in my hands, and can present it to thee, not only as a complete, but a superabundant return for thy goodness. So it is, my dear brethren. Whenever we assist at the Holy Mass with due attention and devotion, we make the divine generosity and goodness an infinite return for infinite blessings, for therein we offer to the Almighty, the author of all good, who comprises in himself all riches and treasures, and that is Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of the Eternal Father. This is what the prophet David foresaw in spirit when he asks, "What shall I render to the Lord for all the things that he hath rendered to me?" For he at once answers, "I will take the chalice of salvation and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will sacrifice to thee the sacrifice of praise in the courts of the house of the Lord in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem." This is one of the chief reasons, says St. Irenaeus, why the Son of God instituted the Holy Mass, namely, that we may not be ungrateful to God. Our Lord knew well our poverty and impotence, and that of ourselves we had nothing to repay God for his goodness to us. In this wonderful manner, then, he has left us a gift that we can daily present, as he himself has given us to understand in the institution of this sacrifice. For the holy evangelist, say, and the priest, too, says after them, immediately before the consecration, who the day before his supper took bread into his sacred and venerable hands, and having raised his eyes to heaven, to thee, God, his almighty Father, giving thanks to thee, blessed and broke, and gave to his disciples. The priest admonishes all of this act of thanksgiving in the words, "Let us return thanks to the Lord our God." And when the server has answered, "It is right and just," he continues, "It is truly meet and just, right and available to salvation, that we should always and in all places give thanks to thee, Holy Lord, Father Almighty, Eternal God, through Christ our Lord, whom we now offer thee by way of fitting thanksgiving for thy benefits to us." And indeed, my dear brethren, we thus fulfill to the utmost all the obligations that gratitude imposes on us. For if true gratitude requires that we should often think of the benefits received, how can we find a better means of recalling them to our memory than the Holy Mass? For therein, the greatest of them all, without which the other graces and gifts of God would help us in no way, and which the foundation and origin of them all, namely, the great work of our redemption, the sufferings and death of our Savior, is not merely represented as in a figure, but is really renewed and continued in a mystic manner. Therefore, our Lord said, when instituting this sacrifice, "Do this for a commemoration of me." Let it remind you of the sufferings and death by which I freed you from eternal death and gained all heavenly gifts and graces for you. Again, if true gratitude requires that I should express my thanks to my benefactor and praise and honor him, how could I do that better than in the Holy Mass, in which Jesus Christ, the High Priest, in our stead offers his Heavenly Father, by way of most humble and perfect thanksgiving, an infinite honor and adequate praise, in which we, united with our head and as his members, offer the same thanksgiving to the Sovereign God. Finally, if gratitude requires us to render some service or present some gift in return for the favor received, where can we find a more costly present for our good God than his own beloved Son, whom we offer to him in the Mass? Thus, by merely hearing Mass, provided we are not wanting in attention and devotion, we completely fulfill, and in the most perfect manner, all the obligations and duties of an infinite gratitude. Christians, what a great happiness this is for us. I say again, our loving Savior, how great, how incomprehensible is thy love and fatherly care for us, in providing us with such a means of giving due honor to the infinite majesty of God, of satisfying the claims of his justice against us, of returning adequate thanks for his generosity. Should not this impel us anew not to allow a day to pass without assisting at a sacrifice that is so useful and necessary for us? Every day, hour, and moment, we enjoy the gifts of God's goodness. Is it not right, then, that we should thank him for them at least once a day? What excuse can we offer if we are ungrateful with such a rich treasure at our disposal? If the careless servant in the gospel was so severely punished because he hid in the ground the talent entrusted to him, what will not the lazy and tepid Christian have to fear who allows such a vast treasure to lie idle and does not make use of it? No, my dear brethren, not a day shall pass, as long as we are in good health, on which we shall not hear Holy Mass, and that, too, because we are every day, hour, and moment in need of fresh gifts and graces from God. For the Holy Mass is not only an infinite thanksgiving for benefits received, but also a most powerful means of obtaining fresh ones, as we shall see in the second part. There are three ways in which we go to work when we wish to obtain a favor from a king or prince. We try to get some good friend to say a word for us, or we present a petition setting forth our wants, or else we endeavor to win the sovereign's favor by gifts and presents. The higher the person undertakes to plead our cause, the more in favor he who hands in the petition, the more costly the gift offered, the greater is the chance of obtaining the desired favor. But if these three things are united, then, indeed, there is not the least doubt that the sovereign will accede to our wishes. In all these ways together, my dear brethren, the Holy Mass is a powerful means of obtaining all imaginable favors and graces from God. For in the first place, our advocate in the Holy Mass is an infinitely great Lord who holds the highest place in the favor of the Almighty, and that is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, always living to make intercession for us, as St. Paul says, and to put in a good word in our behalf. That is what he now does in heaven, seated on his throne of glory at the right hand of the Father, where he fills the office of advocate and intercessor for his children, whom he redeemed on earth. But in the Holy Mass, he intercedes for us in a special manner, that is, with the utmost humiliation, self-abasement, annihilation of himself in the sight of God, just as he prayed for us with outstretched arms on the cross of his Father. For as we have frequently seen already, the sacrifice of the Mass is a renewal and repetition of that of the cross. He prays for us with the powerful voice of his five sacred wounds, the marks of which he preserves in his glorified body. And never do those wounds shine so brightly as in the Holy Mass when he presents them to his Father. He prays, too, with the mighty voice of his merits, which, infinite as they are, he offers to God for us. Can we dare to think, my dear brethren, that the petition of the Son of God, of his sacred wounds, of his precious blood, of his infinite merits, will make no impression on his Father's heart? Can there be any grace or favor too great for them to obtain? Again, it is the same beloved Son of God who presents our petitions and supplications in this holy sacrifice to his Heavenly Father, for the prayers that we say while hearing Mass devoutly, and those that the priest says in his own name and that of all the all present, he unites with his own most powerful prayers, and thus offers them to his eternal Father. Hence, the prayers we say during Holy Mass are much more efficacious in obtaining favors from God than those we say on other occasions and at other times. And a single memento that the priest makes at the altar for one who is absent is far better for the latter than even a long prayer that he might say for himself. Now, if every prayer of the just man has the right to the fulfillment of that magnificent promise that Jesus Christ makes, "Amen, amen, I say to you, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you," how much more powerful will not that prayer be? How much more speedily and efficaciously will it not be heard when it is offered not only in the name of Jesus Christ, but in union with his most holy prayer, with his sacred wounds, with his precious blood, with his bitter passion and death, and with his infinite merits, and is thus presented by his own hand to God? Oh, dearest Christians, what a comfort and happiness this is for us! I say again, what confidence should it not inspire us with in all trials and adversities? Imagine, if you can, that on a certain day the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, and all the angels and saints in heaven go down on their knees before the throne of God and pray to him for all those on earth who pray during that hour, and that at the same time they offer up all their merits for those who thus pray on earth, and then present their united petitions to the Almighty. Would not that inspire you with the utmost hope and confidence of obtaining infallibly from God whatever you might ask for during that hour? Would anyone allow that hour to go by without prayer? And with what devotion would not everyone unite his prayers with those of the angels and saints? But we have daily in the Holy Mass a far better opportunity than that, for God himself, Jesus Christ, whose merits far surpass those of all the angels and saints, and whose prayer is far more efficacious in obtaining everything from God, his Heavenly Father, than all the prayers of the saints. Jesus Christ prays for us and offers up our prayers in union with his own to God. What confidence, then, should not that inspire with us? With what fervor and devotion should we not daily assist at this most holy sacrifice, and with full confidence explain our wants and necessities to God? Finally, if the best means of obtaining a favor from a great Lord is to make him presents that he will be pleased to accept, and experience teaches us that such is the case, oh, what will we not be able to obtain by the Holy Mass from God, who is already so generous and faithful? For, besides the prayer of his divine Son, we make him a most costly present, one that is infinitely greater and more precious than all imaginable gifts and graces that we desire or can hope for from him, one that is even as great as God himself, namely, Jesus Christ, his own beloved Son, in his own flesh and blood. Let the divine generosity and liberality give us whatever he pleases out of the inexhaustible treasure of his graces. Still, the present that we have first made him in the Holy Mass is worth far more than all that he can give us outside of himself. Let him give us even himself, as we hope one day to possess him forever in heaven. Still, we offer him in this holy sacrifice a present of equal value, and not a whit less than what he has either given us or will give us in eternity. Can we, then, imagine that the God of goodness, who has promised an eternal reward to him who gives a cup of cold water to a poor man in his name, and who receives that cup of cold water as if it were given to himself, can we imagine, I ask, that such a God will refuse anything to him who offers him his own beloved Son? No, not without reason, does the priest say after the consecration, in the name of all present, that we may be filled with every heavenly grace and blessing through the same Christ our Lord. By these words, the Catholic Church shows that we may have the utmost hope and confidence of obtaining, by the Holy Mass, all supernatural graces that are necessary or advantageous for our salvation. And so it is. We can thus make sure of every heavenly grace, of the grace of true repentance for those in the state of sin, of the grace of constancy in good for those who are already converted to God, of the grace of patience for those who are suffering trials and adversity, of help against temptations, daily progress in virtue, the grace of perseverance, and a happy death for the just. There is not a single grace for which we should not ask, not a single one that we cannot obtain by this holy sacrifice. Moreover, we can by the same means obtain those temporal favors which are not injurious to our souls, such as averting calamities from a whole town or country, being restored to health even when health is despaired of, the increase of our temporal wealth, being saved from dangers that threaten our lives, success in our business undertakings, blessings in our domestic concerns, and so forth, all of which we can obtain from the divine goodness by the Holy Mass, as many have experienced even miraculously. St. Augustine tells us that a certain house was fearfully disturbed day and night by visitations of the hellish spirits. But when Mass had been said in it, those visitations immediately ceased and did not occur again. St. Gregory writes that a certain gentleman, who was kept a prisoner by the barbarians, found the chains falling of themselves from his hands and feet on certain days, and afterwards he discovered that those were the days in which his friends had Mass said for him. In the life of St. John the Almoner, we read of a poor shoemaker who had received many blessings from God, and sufficient means not only to support himself and his family, but also to help the poor, because he used to hear Mass daily and would not omit doing so on any account, while a neighbor of his, another shoemaker, in spite of keeping at work day and night, could never raise himself out of the secret poverty that oppressed him, because he did not hear Mass on weekdays, fearing lest it might interfere too much with his work and what he expected to make by it. At last he learned to profit by the good example of his neighbor and began to assist at Mass daily, when he soon found that his prospects were beginning to improve. As a number of men were once at work in a silver mine, a large rock fell in upon them and crushed them all to death, with the exception of one. He remained indeed alive, but he was buried by the rock that he could not get out and was on the point of perishing of hunger. After a long time, some workmen happened to find him, and to their great astonishment, they saw that he was alive and well. Being asked how he managed to live for a whole year, for that was the duration of his imprisonment, in that condition, he answered that every day an invisible hand brought him bread and wine and a burning candle. Only 3 days during that time was he left without this support, nor did he know why the former was accorded to him on the other days, and why it was denied on those 3 occasions. Sometime after, however, he found out the reason of that, with help of his wife. She, thinking him dead, used to hear Mass for his soul every day and to offer for him a loaf of bread, a vessel of wine, and a candle. On three occasions only did she allow herself to be deceived by the devil so as to interrupt this pious practice, and it was on those days that her husband had to do without food and light. Servius relates that St. Clovis, being most desirous of celebrating Holy Mass, got down out of his ship with 180 persons on what he thought to be a small island. When the holy sacrifice was completed, and they had all entered the ship again, the supposed island swam away from them and sank into the sea. Then they saw, to their great amazement, that what they imagined to be an island was in reality a huge whale. Indeed, nothing short of a miracle could have made the monster keep still while so many persons were treading on its body. But the Almighty God kept him quiet to show how pleasing to him is the Holy Mass. Caesarius writes that a priest named Andrew set out with many other pilgrims to visit the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. When the time came for them to return home, an opportunity of a ship to convey them was offered them on Easter Sunday. The other pilgrims availed themselves of it, but Andrew refused to do so, because otherwise he would not be able to say Mass on that day. Having said Mass, he went down again to the harbor to see if there might not be a chance of catching up with the vessel by means of a fast-sailing boat. On the way, he met a beautiful youth riding a splendid horse, who said to him, "You have lost your passage in the company of your fellow pilgrims for the sake of saying Mass. Get up now behind me, and I will be your guide and companion." Andrew did so, and at once fell asleep. After about an hour he awoke, and the young man, who was an angel from heaven, said to him, "Do you know where you are?" The priest rubbed his eyes and looked all about him in astonishment. "It seems to me," said he, "that this is my own country, and that I see the street in which I live, my house, and the houses of my neighbors, the inns near me, and my friends and acquaintances. But it is impossible that I should have reached home over land in such a short time. Yet you have fully arrived at home," answered the angel. "The way was shortened for you because you said Holy Mass." Meanwhile, his former companions had to contend with adverse winds and stormy weather for many weeks, and after being on their journey for some months, they arrived home wearied and in evil plight, while Andrew had been transported to his home in a few minutes without the least trouble or danger. By this, God wishes to teach us that neither for a journey nor for any business whatever do we lose the time we spend in hearing Mass. In the lives of the ancient fathers, we read that some hermits were unable to hear Mass, even on Sundays and holidays, because the priest did not dare to cross the Nile on account of the monstrous crocodile, which rendered the passage perilous, devouring all who came within reach. When the holy hermit Helenus heard of this, he went down to the river on a Sunday and spoke to the savage beast, commanding it to carry him over the river and to wait on the other side until he returned. The animal most obediently took the holy man on its back and brought him across in safety. Helenus then asked the priest to come over with him, but the latter was nearly beside himself with fear, although he saw that the hermit had crossed safely. Then Helenus turned to the crocodile. "I see now," he exclaimed, "that thou art the means of preventing so many holy hermits from hearing Mass. As soon, therefore, as thou hast set me on dry land, thou shalt die." And the sentence was at once carried out. The holy man landed safely, and the crocodile died. The priest, now freed from his fear, entered a small boat, and having crossed the river, said Mass for his brethren, who were so eagerly longing for it. In all difficulties, St. Philip Neri used to take refuge in the Holy Mass, by which he received from God the most miraculous graces of conversion for Jews and heretics, complete restoration to health for the sick, and many other favors for different people. We read many similar examples in the lives of the saints by Baronius. For instance, how many were freed from most grievous maladies, from death and the dangers of death, from shipwreck and imprisonment, from the plagues of locusts and other calamities. But those who have neglected this holy sacrifice have found out their mistake to their great loss, both temporal and eternal. I will bring forward but a few examples. A certain citizen, hearing the bell ring for Mass, said that he did not care for the Mass, and mounted his horse to take a ride. On the way, a devil met him and said to him, "Since you do not care for hearing Mass in your parish church, come with me and hear mine." So saying, he hurled him into a deep hole and carried off. A lady once wished to be thought clever because she never heard Mass quite through. One day, her husband wished to keep her in church. Resisted. A black man seized her and stabbed people, knocked her head at the top of one of the arches of the church, and took her soul to hell that she might learn how much worse it is to spend eternity here a horse. A huntsman was invited to hear Mass of a holy martyr, but he preferred to go hunting. He went and had the good fortune to kill some partridges. As he was on the point of bidding them to enjoy them with some good friends of his, suddenly roared to the Lord of God, were again covered with feathers, and flew at striking so fiercely with their claws that he became stone blind. From these and similar examples taken from ecclesiastical history, we can see clearly that a great deal depends on the Holy Mass, and that we must not think it, but rather often assist at it with due attention and devotion. Is it then possible, my dear brethren, that the Catholic Church has been obliged to command her children under pain of mortal sin to hear Mass on Sundays and holy days? Did you ever hear that it was necessary for a magistrate to compel the beggars and poor of the town under heavy penalty to go to some rich man who daily distributes generous alms? And what else are we but poor beggars in the sight of God? If we consider ourselves from head to foot, we shall find that we are nothing but poverty and misery, and that we are every moment in need of help from the hands of God, that our wretchedness, both of soul and body, constantly requires the divine assistance. But daily, an inexhaustible treasury of graces and gifts is opened to us in the Holy Mass on our altars, and yet we must be compelled to go on certain days to find it? Should not our poverty be a sufficient reason for us to have recourse every day to this infallible means of obtaining favors and graces? Come, then, in all your troubles and temptations, in all your doubts, difficulties, and dangers, come to Holy Mass. Give your petition into the hands of Jesus Christ, that he may present it for you to his Heavenly Father, and say to him with childlike confidence, when you wish to obtain any favor for your soul, "Behold, O my God, the present I here offer thee is infinitely great. What I ask of thee is infinitely smaller and less valuable than what I give thee. Thy Son has promised that thou wilt give us whatever we ask of thee in his name. Wilt thou then refuse the trifle I ask of thee, although I make thee such a magnificent present?" No, my dear brethren, that cannot be. Ask and you shall receive. Much more shall you receive when you have the prayer and sacrifice of the Son of God interceding for you. Never let your work hinder you from this holy practice. The half hour that you spend in it will certainly bring no loss to your business, but rather blessing and increase. If sometimes you are so busy that you cannot find time to hear Mass, or so ill that you are unable to go out, then go at least in heart and desire, and offer up in your thoughts to God all the holy Masses that are said on that day. This desire will not go without its reward from the good God, who sees the heart and takes the good will for the deed. Think of this. Amen.